Let's turn in our Bible, since we're in a study of the Ten Commandments, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we're trying to, as we go through these, to use our various fingers, the numbers 1 through 10, to see if we can remember any better later on, maybe 10 weeks from now, how the commandments are numbered. One of the great times of embarrassment and chagrin for your pastor is when I was in seminary class. We had not actually been studying the Ten Commandments, but you know how a teacher can sometimes humble you. He came in, he said, I want you to close your books, I want you to close your Bible, I want you to get a piece of paper. That's never good. He said, I want you to write the Ten Commandments. I would prefer them in order, but I just want you to write them in any order. I couldn't have written them in order if heaven had depended upon it. I came up with 9 commandments. I thought about making up a 10th one, but I thought that won't work. So here I sit, a pastor, and I got 9 commandments out of 10. When you start talking about the commandments, if you're just 9 out of 10, normally we'd call that a score of 90. That's not a very good score for a preacher on the Ten Commandments. Would y'all like to guess which commandment I couldn't think of? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Isn't that terrible for a pastor? Tonight, as we look at the 20th chapter, I want us to think back just very quickly. One finger pointed upward tells us, if you look at the scriptures beginning, let me read starting in verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So number 1 is what? Points to the true and living God. You shall have no other gods before you. Let's think about number 2. 2 fingers is this, okay? Are you watching? One is bowing down to the other. So verse 4 says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's in earth beneath, that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. So number 2, commandment number 2, is that you're not to have any idols. For he said, I'm the Lord, I'm a jealous God. We come tonight to number 3, and that comprises verse 7. So I will read verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now your pastor, even as a child, had wide hands and stiff hands, and the best symbol for this I've never been able to do. I cannot hold up 3 fingers that way without the help of the other hand. If you don't laugh at that, help yourself. That's just the way I was born. What's your excuse? Amen. These 3 fingers make us think of the letter W. And W makes us think of words. So commandment number 3 is, watch your words. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So the 3rd commandment tonight presents us with a problem we understand all too well. We think of this commandment against swearing and against using 4-letter words. By extension, we are led to believe that the 3rd commandment covers hypersexual language, like dirty jokes and vulgarisms and basic gutter language. And I'm not about to suggest to you that it does not cover that. However, what I am suggesting to you, that as we let the text say what the text says, the key to understanding the 3rd commandment is found in this word, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in, say it with me, vain. So the key is, what does vain mean? And the Hebrew expression means lightly, frivolously, loosely, or casually. So to take God's name in vain means that you won't ever use God's name, that is, if you keep the commandment you want. You won't use God's name lightly, frivolously, or use it in a casual way. One Broadway actress said she always consulted her horoscope, and when she was asked, having made that statement, do you believe in astrology, she replied, well, I believe in everything a little bit. And that's the point, folks, of this commandment. That's what the 3rd commandment is getting at. People who take God's name in vain are guilty of believing in God a little bit. They certainly aren't taking a name in vain that they don't think exists. He must exist, and they believe in him a little bit. And believe it or not, that while we would not ever suggest swearing, and the commandment would certainly speak against that, the commandment is primarily not about swearing. The issue is not about whether or not you and I use four-letter words. The issue is whether or not we take God's name seriously. And I will ask my heart, and I want you to ask your heart, do you really take God's name seriously? I think maybe on your handout you have question number one. Why is God's name so important? So let's begin with the point that names are important. Your name's important to you. You may not matter if anybody else in the world cares about your name, but you care about your name. And names mean something. Now, how important, I would ask, is a name? Think about this story. It was in the year 1961 that a convict escaped from prison. And for 28 years, he managed to elude capture by living under an assumed name. But in the month of April of the year 1989, he voluntarily turned himself in. Now, think about this. He has been a fugitive for 28 years, and the law cannot find him, but he turns himself in. And when Sylvan Carter turned himself in and said, "Why did you do this?" Listen, "I turned myself in because I want my own true name on my tombstone." His real name meant something to him. So the question is, why is God's name important to him? As you look at your sheet there tonight, notice the first thing you find on your sheet is that it represents his fill-in-the-blank character. You know, what comes to your mind when you hear the word God? Well, the answer depends on who you are and what you know. For most of us, when we hear the word God, I tell you what comes up in our minds. Images of the stories and things we've learned about God. We found out as children that God created the heavens and the earth. We think about him parting the Red Sea. We think about him leading the children of Israel. We think about the walls coming down at Jericho. We think about how God enabled David with a tiny stone to whirl that stone and kill Goliath. We think about how he shut the mouths of lions so that Daniel could get a good night's sleep. We know God through the things he has done. And we hear the stories and we refer back to God, the God who stands behind the stories. So his name really is his character and his reputation. That's what it is. We all associate certain names and certain emotions. Now listen to me carefully. If I use the following name, Adolf Hitler, to your mind comes the thought of Nazi Germany and the horrors of the concentration camp. If I say the name Mother Teresa, you think about all the selfless work she did to help the dying people of Calcutta. Folks, there is testimony and character behind anybody's name. Two people, Hitler and Mother Teresa, two people, two names, two wildly different emotions. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Our Father, which art in heaven," what's that next part? "Hallowed be thy name." And we hallow, that is, we reverence and respect the name of God because he's holy and good. We know that. We take it seriously because God's name represents who he is and what he does. We don't take it lightly, flippantly, because we don't take God lightly and flippantly. And I wonder sometimes if we don't do an injustice, and I'm just questioning, I'm not being dogmatic, I'm just thinking that sometimes we could be a little careless. For instance, in growing up, if I had said, "Oh God," I better be calling on him in prayer. But if you wanted to say, "Oh gosh," nobody'd say anything. Folks would say, I'm being sincere, and I don't want you to speak out publicly, but I'm sincere in asking this question. When one says, "Oh gosh," what does that mean? You know what I think it is? I think it's a mild form of saying, "Oh God." It may not be. You say, "Well, it's just a meaningless word, Pastor." How many of those words without definition do we use? I think it'd do us good to question. I can think of other things. Of course, I can think of a list of words a mile long that had I said as a child, I would have got my mouth washed out and probably needed some bandages on my backside, and today they're used in church by women. Occasionally, I will go to the dictionary when I hear church people use words. And, you know, when I was in school, you had to have a big, thick dictionary about 6 inches thick called an unabridged dictionary to get some very ugly words. If you have an online dictionary, you can get them all. And my point is this. When I hear some of these words at church and I go to the online Merriam-Webster dictionary, you know what I find out? Merriam-Webster says that those words that I was forbidden to use that were euphemisms for another word still mean what they used to mean. That's kind of interesting. So if we hallow God's name, we do that because we believe he is holy and good. Now listen, if we get careless and don't hallow God's name, have we come to the place that we think that he is not holy and good? I just asked the question. Let me ask you a question. What does God look like? If you want to know what God looks like, Hebrews answers that, that says of Jesus, he is the brightness of God's glory. Does God have a name in the New Testament? I suggest he does. His New Testament name is Jesus. His Old Testament name was Jehovah. And now with a name, this God of the Old Testament called Jehovah, we see him take on a body of flesh in the New Testament, and now we see what God's hands look like and what his feet are like and what he has eyes to see, and now we can see what God looks like in looking to Jesus. And we can also see that he has ears to hear and lips to speak, and God has a voice. And he speaks a language that we can understand. That's some things we learn about God. We see him in the New Testament touch a leper. We see him speak to a beggar. We see him feed a multitude of people with loaves and fish. And we finally see him hanging on a cross suspended between heaven and earth. And we see him beaten and bruised and bloodied and mocked and scourged and spit upon and hated and attacked and scorned and despised and rejected. And yes, finally, crucified. When we hear him cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, we suddenly understand that while Jesus has a lot of people that hate him, he doesn't hate anyone. I suggest to you that his name is a name that speaks of his character. Now, there's another reason why his name is so important. If you look on your sheet there, it says his name protects, or it protects his reputation. Now you might want to notice in the text we read, there's a threat attached to the command. For the Lord will not hold him. You see that in verse 7? For the Lord will not hold him, that is anyone, guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now what did we say vain meant a moment ago? Lightly. It means that God's name is not a toy that you can play with and put back on the shelf. You may have seen at some point in time, and your pastor who was an electrician by trade, I have seen this sign many times, danger, high voltage. If you ignore those signs, you'll do it to your own peril and be electrocuted. The third commandment is saying, danger, God is a live wire. You play with him and you'll get yourself in big time trouble. Don't you mishandle his name. Over in the book of 2 Samuel, King David had ordered the ark of God to be transported from the house of Abinadab to the city of Jerusalem. You may remember parts of that story. David's men put the ark of God, which the Bible says is called by the name of the Lord, they put it on a cart. Now that was a problem. Because God said, here's how I want you to carry the Ark of the Covenant. I want rings on the side, four corners of it, and I want poles through the rings, and I want you to carry it that way. But they put it on a cart. And so two of the sons of Abinadab, Ahio and Uzza, they walked beside the cart, and when the ox sort of stumbled and the cart sort of turned, Uzza reached out to touch it, and when he did, God killed him immediately because you wasn't supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. He wasn't qualified to do that. God struck him dead. Here's what is said in the Bible. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, meaning because of his irreverent act of touching it. And God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Now, folks, we get real flippant about the use of God and his name. But as much as you and I like our name and do not want it disrespected, God loves his name and wants to be taken seriously. Doesn't mean that you can't have fun and know God, but you can't mock his name. I want you to suppose I'm spending a couple hours one afternoon with you, and we're having a snack, or we may have had a meal. We're just having a good time, and all of a sudden, I say something that truly disrespects your mother. Well, now, your mother had been a real piece of work for that not to offend you. You wouldn't want your mother's name disrespected. Well, God doesn't want his name disrespected. If you use my mother's name, most of us would say, you say it with respect. Don't you sit and make fun of her. Folks, you know, even when my mother became really ill, I was in a meeting that day, and someone made a statement that did not sound very good about old people in general. And I didn't know where to shake and cry out of anger or get over in the corner and just cry out of a broken heart. And I thought, if you men in this room knew the condition of my mom, you wouldn't have said that in front of me, because you kind of grouped in all old people together when you said that. And by the way, can I just say this very well? I'm trying to use some humor here. Y'all remember when Jimmy Carter was president or running for office, he told Jerry Falwell at one point to go to hell. And they said, how can you do that as a Christian? He said, well, I'm just telling him to go to hell in a Christian kind of way. I don't know how you do that. But I just sort of in a Christian kind of way wanted to say, if y'all had any idea the condition of my mom, you wouldn't have said that, which would bring me to say in a Christian sort of way, if you can disrespect old people in general and children, there's something bad wrong with you. They're some of the most helpless in society, and they need people of character, such as God's people ought to be, to respect them and not say things about them that's disrespectful. So when God took one of them out for touching the ark, God was just sending a message that don't be trifling with my name. And that ark, it takes on the name of the Lord. It's called by the name of the Lord. That's the message. Are you surprised? We ought not be. Why? Because great celebrities pay millions of dollars to protect their name. You know that. Major corporations like Coca-Cola hire hundreds of attorneys to ensure that their corporate name is in no way abused. In fact, we're living in a day, I don't need to get off on this, where there seem to be absolutely no slander laws about the internet. And at times, I've read things about Dr. Billy Graham that ought not have been said somewhere behind a barn, and John MacArthur and Charles Stanley and other such people, but there seem to be no laws about that. Well, if we like our names at all, we ought to like God's name and be sure that we do not take it as something to be toyed with. Question number 2 on your sheet says, what are some ways that we use God's name wrongly? Can I suggest to you, first of all, on your sheet there, by using it irreverently. You see, the third commandment was given to Jews, wasn't given to Canaanites. And by definition, the only people who can break this commandment are people who know God in the first place. How can you disrespect a God you don't even know? Don't misunderstand now, pagans can blaspheme, but their blasphemy is totally unlike a believer. Blasphemy is for believers, meaning it's a believer that can blaspheme. Here's the words of G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher of a different generation. He said, the profanity of the church is far worse than the profanity of the streets. The blasphemy of the sanctuary is far worse than the blasphemy of the slums. Now, what kind of irreverence could be called blasphemy and profanity? Here it is. You ever been angry at God? My soul, as God said to Job, where were you when I framed the earth and laid its foundations? How about bitterness directed at God? Did something never work out like you wanted it to work out, and you got bitter at God because it didn't go like you thought it should go? How about willful doubt, deliberate unbelief, rebelling against something you knew to be the will of God, but you wouldn't do it? Idly wishing that you could live like an unbeliever. A greedy spirit that causes you to hold back your giving. Hatred of other believers. A cold spirit toward God. A very prayerless attitude. That's all blasphemy. You mean I love God and respect His name and I don't talk to Him in prayer regularly? Irreverence is speaking of God but not taking Him seriously. That's basically a sin that only a believer can commit. And folks, you have to believe in God before you can take Him lightly. On your sheet, there's another one, by using profanity. Now, what do we mean by profanity? Strictly speaking, to profane something is to treat something sacred with neglect or disrespect. You want me to say that again? Strictly speaking, to profane something is to treat something sacred with neglect or disrespect. Most of the four-letter words we hear around us fall in two categories. It's the abuse or misuse of sex, or it's the private parts of the human body. God created the human body, and sex is one of God's gifts to the human race, reserved and protected by the institution of holy wedlock. And neither of those are to be abused in any way. Profanity is wrong not simply because it shocks and disgusts, but at a much deeper level, profanity is wrong because it trashes what God has declared to be holy, good, and beautiful. And the next time somebody uses sex or a human body part in a disgusting way, they are absolutely trashing something God created and made so beautiful that He protects it in holy wedlock. Think about that. Question number three is on your sheet. Is swearing wrong if I don't mean anything by it? Then your first bullet says God takes the use of His name seriously. Fill it in. All the time. You know, when we get angry and say terrible things, it's common for somebody to say, I didn't mean anything by it. I was just letting off steam. That's not how I really feel. Is anything wrong when people do that? God doesn't buy the argument. When you hear someone say, go to H, they're actually praying a prayer. Particularly if that's a believer. When you hear someone say, God blank you, they're actually asking God to condemn someone. Have you ever thought about that person you wish God would get even with? If God had that kind of nature, He'd start at my doorstep and get even with me first, and then He would get even with you. Isn't it interesting we think other people deserve judgment, but not me, buddy? The third commandment could accurately be paraphrased, you must not use the name of the Lord without meaning something by it. Every time you use God's name, you better mean something by it, and it better be good, because God takes your words seriously, even if you don't, especially when you are invoking His name. Your next bullet says, swearing is two blanks. Promise breaking. Swearing is promise breaking. You say, well, what does that have to do with taking God's name in vain? Well, let me tell you what it has to do. Leviticus chapter 19 says, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. Deliberately breaking a promise, which is lying, is profaning the name of God. You say, well, how in the world can that be that when I lie, I've profaned God's name? Well, when we make a promise in the presence of God. God witnesses our promise that we make, whether we use His name or not. We go in, most of us do, to a church or some other place. Even if we went to the probate judge's office, we stand and we make vows. And we make promises that I will take you to be my husband and or wife, depending on which sex you are. We still believe around here that it's a man for a woman and a woman for a man, until death do us part. That's a promise. Now consider how flippantly we speak. Our words carry very little commitment. Could it be that that's one of the reasons the church has little respect in the community? I don't say this to make anybody feel bad, But folks, we break our marriage vows just as quickly as we make them. We sign contracts that we thought when we was doing we wasn't going to keep. We make appointments and we show up 30 minutes late. We swear not to tell a soul. And we don't for about an hour. We promise to do something for a friend, but quote unquote something else comes up. You know why that happens? Because truth doesn't matter very much. Folks, let me say this. We've all done this. But if you say, I'm going to meet a man at 10:05 and it's going to be 10:06 or 7, you need to call him and say, I'm going to be running about 2 minutes late. I'll be right there. Because it's not a sin to run late. However, have you noticed that some who run late quite consistently? A preacher of another generation named William Barclay had this to say, you cannot possibly keep God out of any transaction, for God is everywhere present, and where his name is mentioned or not, he is there present when any promise is given or taken. All promises and pledges are made in the presence of God, just as all places are in the presence of God, and therefore an oath in the name of God is unnecessary, for God is there anyway. I grew up in a community that if something was just really important, they loved to use the, and they use that word swear. Oh, I swear. The New Testament seems to indicate that if you've got to do that, nothing you say is of any importance. Let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay, and you'll never have to say, I swear, that's true. This was one of my favorites as a child. People would say something, oh, you teasing. I hope my die. I said to my parents one day, I was a kid, I said, what do they mean by I hope my die? Oh, honey, that's probably something that shouldn't have been said. What they're saying is, if that's not true, I hope to die. They're giving their word it's true. Probably doing that because sometimes their word is not true. Folks, if a person's word is true, they can just say it and you can just take it on down to the bank with you because you can count on them. Next time you're about to make a promise or take a vow, make an appointment, sign a contract, agree to keep a secret, promise to do something for a friend, ask yourself, would I be so quick to agree to this if Jesus were standing here in a body of flesh listening to me make that promise? Can I tell us tonight that every idle word is someday going to come into account? Did you know Jesus said in Matthew 12, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So, folks, don't say it if you don't mean it. And every promise you make is made in the presence of the Lord. That brings us to question number 4. What are the ways we use God's name properly? Let's say it again. What are ways we use God's name properly? You notice on your bullet points, there's a blank with speech. I would say to you, reverent speech. A Puritan writer named Thomas Watson tells a story concerning a woman who told her dying husband that only one of the three sons was fathered by him. The father, upon hearing the news, instructed his executors to discover the one true son and leave all the estate to him. And after he died, they were puzzled over how to discover who the true son was. And at length, one of them had an idea. They took the corpse outside and they said, we're going to give each of you a bow and arrow, and whichever one can shoot the arrow through the heart of your father, that's who's going to get his estate. And one shot his arrow and got just right around the heart area, and it was very close. The next one shot, and it just looked almost like a bullseye, and the third one said, I can't do that to my daddy. And the executor said, that's the one that gets the estate. He had too much love to do that to him. Tonight, as we think about God, do we have enough love for him not to shoot an arrow through his heart by using his name inappropriately, so we show respect by using his name with reverent speech? You have another blank there with speech. It would be courageous speech. A proper appreciation of God's name will give you the courage in a moment of crisis. You remember what old David said when he faced Goliath? The scripture says he said, thou comest to me or against me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come against thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. I heard Adrian Rogers say that the people said, David, you can't do that. He's too big for you to kill. David said, no, with God going with me, he's too big to miss. And he went out with courage in his heart. He was God's man that day. The Israelites fled in fear in 39 straight days. Hadn't they been afraid to come out and fight? What was the deal? I tell you the deal. They didn't have the courage that their God gives. And so David did. What a joke that would be. Before the day was over, Goliath discovered that the joke was on him because, as you know the story, David took a stone and he put Goliath out of his misery and killed the giant. Your third word speech there with a blank is affirming speech. The world is filled with critics, and we seem to have an abundance of self-appointed people whose calling in life seems to be finding what's wrong with everybody else. Folks, the army of people who's left in life that affirm others is quite small. Have you noticed that? Lots, as I've often pointed, of people who pull down, not a lot of people who pull upward. Now, let's talk about what you might should ask yourself when you're tempted to say something unkind. You have that on your sheet. Number one, is it the truth? But that's not all. Is it fair to all concerned? Number three, will it build goodwill and better friendships? Because, folks, even if it's true, if it's not going to build goodwill and better friendships, what would you say that for, to tear somebody down? Number four, will it be beneficial to all concerned? Ask yourself those questions before you're tempted to say something unkind. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Could I ask myself the question? Would you ask yourself the question, what's been coming out of your mouth this week, life or death? Because we have both life and death in the power of the tongue. You can lose friends, hurt your family members, destroy your team spirit through backbiting and gossip and slander and lying. Interesting, isn't it? Death in our lips, a corpse, if you will, please, in our mouth, the stench of the grave in our wounds. I probably should have asked John Yates. He has a lot of Andy Griffith memorized, as many of us have lots of it. But I remember Andy and Barney coming upon a nemesis on one occasion who was beyond ugly, and Andy made some statement like, I think he's been bathed in ugly today. Folks, have you met people bathed in ugly, and maybe to our own shame, have there been some days we've been bathed in ugly? We may give life by the things we say. Here's what we ought to say, positive words. We ought to say hopeful comments. Give life-giving affirmations, kind expressions. I've heard many times from various people through the course of my life, a boy that just didn't quite fit in, a girl that was struggling, and along the way, some other person, may not have even been a family member, saw in them a gift of what they could do and began to encourage them, and all of a sudden, the life that had never blossomed began to blossom because somebody was complimentary. I've had boys say, you know, I struggled with fitting in, and I started playing ball, and I had either a coach or an uncle or someone that he knew who said, you know, boy, you good at that. You need to apply yourself. And that was like giving them a shot of adrenaline, and they wanted then to achieve. What was that? Life-affirming words, encouraging words. Now, folks, nobody is great at everything, but we ought to encourage one another wherein there is legitimate, honest cause to encourage them. Don't encourage them dishonestly. You'll hurt them and their lives, but if you can encourage them, do so. It'll be like putting fuel in their tank. And that's a wonderful thing. Here's the bottom line. When we affirm others, God will use us to affirm them, and God will affirm them through us. He will be honored, and their life will be blessed. It might be good for us to affirm God's goodness every day this week. You reckon God is worthy for us to affirm His goodness this week? If we affirm God's goodness, how would we do that, you reckon? Here's how we would do that. We would say more than, "Lord, you sure are good to me." Now, that is affirming, but it would be good if somebody else heard us say, "You know, my Lord is sure good to me." That would be affirming. We might want to affirm our loved ones every day this week. Now, look, folks, I'll be the first to tell you, words can be mighty cheap. But in our homes, we ought to be able to say with meaning, "I love you." We don't want to go here tonight in terms of taking time to deal with, but just let me ask you a question. Do you really express love for your family members at home? Does your husband or wife hear you say, "I love you"? Folks, there's just something, I don't know what it is, but there's something just a little off track when you can't tell the people closest to you that you love them. Beth has an uncle who's passed away now, and he has three daughters, and they would get aggravated with him, and they would say to him, "We love you, Dad," or "I love you, Dad," and his response was, "Okay." Folks, that may have been a funny thing through them, but don't you fall yourself into such a trap. You need to be able to say in return, "And I love you," or as I often said to our kids, "I love you more." And if they said, "No, I love you more," I said, "No, I love you way more." And if you don't show that, saying it will be resented. How about affirm one new person this week or more than one day this week? I'm talking about, I've not been around that person. I won't try to affirm them. I saw a person even last week, and I'd been around that person just a little bit, and it was almost like there was a closed spirit. And I thought, you know, I'm going to take today, and I'm going to try to see if I can go through that wall a little bit. And I tried to be affirming and express gratitude. I wasn't doing that insincerely. That person didn't have anything I needed or wanted. I just wanted to do that. Folks, when people live with closed spirits, they sometimes do that because they've been hurt and they don't want to be hurt again. So when they build this wall to keep out hurt, guess what else keeps that is not able to get through? Love. Acceptance. And they need that. Pastor, what if it's somebody I want to affirm and they're very hard to talk to? Well, have you ever heard of writing to them an affirming note, sending them a card? How about give them a gift anonymously? Congratulate them on an achievement. If they're possible to do that, take them to lunch. How about just smiling when you see somebody? I think I told you that several years ago, a business person in this town that I know well, we were in a place and I was waiting, and as can be the case with anyone and certainly a pastor, my mind was a million miles away, and I was standing there somewhat like this waiting on the line to go down, and I'm dealing with business, you know, in my head. And my friend walked up and said, "Brother Wayne, try smiling." I'm not sure what I was doing, but I tell you what I wasn't doing. I wasn't smiling. And your smile can mean something. What about just go ahead this week and in your heart, forgive that person who hasn't asked you. Pray a special prayer for them. Tell people that you don't even know, God loves you. The third commandment is concerned with the things we say and do. And if I find anything true about that verse, God says, take me and my name seriously. And it would be good if we take him seriously enough to take people seriously. And don't let our time be wasted in the presence of others, but let our lives, which the Bible indicates the Holy Spirit is like an artesian well. Were you ever around an artesian well? I came to South Georgia to see some relatives when I was probably 12 years of age, and my mother said, "Well, there's an artesian well on that place." I said, "Well, what is that like?" And she said, well, honey, the water's just coming to the top of the ground. They've stuck a pipe in, and the water just keeps coming out of the pipe. And I said, oh, like a spring in North. She said, yeah, very much like a spring. But she said, there's a lot of force on that well. And that water just continued to flow. Didn't have to be in dry season or rainy season. It just flowed 24 hours a day. And the New Testament talks about that there is an artesian well springing up inside of us that the Holy Spirit continues to flow. Well, he does that in order that he and his presence would flow through me and you to impact somebody else's life. And we're not going to impact it very much, certainly not like what we could, if we don't take God and his name seriously. Now, let me conclude with this practical advice. Don't bird dog anybody. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, we've many times failed in the use of God's name, and I'll illustrate that. Something happens, and you're not too happy about it. Well, bless God, folks. That's not a good thing for us to say and do. But not a one of us are going to leave here tonight promising, I ain't going to do it again. Why? God's not wanting you promise. He wants you to have a different attitude about his name. And I dare say, if that happens, now you could say, well, bless God, and rejoicing over something that's happened. Praise the Lord over something that's happened. You could make that same phrase, and it comes from a heart of seriousness and meaning. I do bless the name of God for that, but not out of disgust. So I happen to believe that God, the Holy Spirit, will do his own bird dogging. He does a pretty good job with that on all of us, doesn't he? So let's don't bird dog each other. Amen? Amen. Father, no one deserves disrespect. But for sure, we have found that in the scriptures that when your son opened up his arms and said, forgive them for they know not what they do. Even though he's hated, we can't find that he hates anyone. So you should never be disrespected. Lord, I could understand why someone would disrespect me. I've had some very, and probably have some very unlovely ways, but not you. And I want to apologize for every time I've ever said or thought anything that spoke of you insincerely, flippantly, carelessly. And I pray tonight that I'll be mindful of not my words. Lord, I would think most of us in this room are not guilty of four-letter words, but we can be guilty of words said in your name, promises made in your presence, and we've just been, Lord, careless, and we didn't mean to be. So as we've said thousands of other times, we need your help. We need for you to infuse this truth into our hearts and lives and make it a part of the fabric of who we are. And let us, Lord, become what you would have us to become in the respect of you, that our name would reveal ultimately your character and that the Christ-likeness would permeate what we say, what we do, and who we are. Bless these moments of commitment. Save anybody that's lost. And continue to grow each of us in grace. And start with me. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? As Brother David leads us in this time of commitment, you may want